You are good. Lord, thank you for moving and working, God. Lord, thank you for sending these 17 people to the Dominican Republic. Lord, thank you that you work in such a way that you can bless, that they can be thinking that they're going to be blessing them when you turn around and you bless them instead. Where they come thinking that they're going to impart truth when truth is being placed on them. Lord, thank you for their willingness to serve, their willingness to go. And Lord, that may that be the truth for us all. May you remind us of the importance of not just staying where we are, but ministering to those, not just in our neighborhoods, not just in our schools, not just in our workplace, but all around the world. Because your word is worth proclaiming. It is worth celebrating. God, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that today, as we dig in, we understand what your word teaches. Father, work through me. It's not about my eloquence. It's not about anything else. But your word being proclaimed and your word moving through hearts. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name. So good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. On behalf of Jenny and I and our kids, we are beyond grateful to be with you this morning. Thank you for this opportunity. I am thrilled to be able to share God's word with you and to get to meet many of you. So there's a reason for this picture being up here, not just randomly showing a brain. Question before we dig into the passage, and you guys can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. While you're doing that, I have a question. What helps our bodies work normally? Some of you go, well, that's easy. Coffee helps me get through the day. I have two kids. I completely understand that. But seriously, what helps our body work like it should? Our heart, our brain, the various organs we have throughout our body, our kidneys, and everything, right? I mean, there's a whole system, but you get to thinking, how in the world does my heart know how to beat properly? How in the world do my kidneys know how to filter out all the junk? And how in the world, when I get food, how does it know how to process it? Well, as you've already guessed, spoiler alert, the brain. Now, it's not just the brain. Our God is a really creative creator that it's not just the brain that does it, but it's one essential part of the brain. That little red dot right there, that's the pituitary gland. That one little gland is the size of a pea. No matter how small that gland is, though, that gland sends messages all throughout the body of how everything is supposed to work, how everything works together, how it flows. Something so small, but yet central to everything of how your body works. In the same vein, we talk about what we believe as Christians. When I ask people, you know, what is Christianity? What is it that we believe? Automatically, it's about we were sinners. Christ died on the cross for us. That's essential. That's important. We need to know, we need to own that, that we were sinners and Christ died for our sins and his blood was shed for us. But I think what we forget is that that's not the end of the story. Christ didn't just die on the cross and that's it. He rose again. It's a small part of the story that we often just forget because we're like, well, yeah, he rose again. I mean, that's it. That's not it. That's something that we celebrate. That's something we look at. And so what I want to talk to you about today is the resurrection is the foundation to our hope. And I hope that as we dig into Scripture, that you'll be able to see that's the foundation for everything. It's the foundation of how everything holds together for what we believe. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. Starting in verse 1. Now I want to make it clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, they've died. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the church of God. He also appeared to me. I think that was a previous verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. So the first point we'll talk about today is resurrection points to the gospel as the center of our hope. So a big part of studying the Bible and understanding scriptures, you've got to understand the context of what's going on. We can't just take truth without investigating it, without figuring out who is he talking to, what's going on, why is he saying these things he's saying. So we know 1 Corinthians is written by Paul. We also know that the Corinthian church, it's got some issues, just to say lightly. Paul came, he helped that church, he established that church, but then as they received that truth, they began to kind of take it and make it work for them. How many of us are guilty of that? How many of us try to take what truth we hear and we try to make it work for us, make it convenient for us? That's a lot of what happened here. So for the church of Corinth, there were people who were not following God. In the beginning of the chapter, he talks about there are people who are saying, well, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow these different people. I follow their ideas, but not yours. Automatically, the church was not unified. It was about division. It was about people not being unified under the center of the hope, which is the cross, which is the gospel. They were forgetting that. There was spiritual immaturity. There were also issues of sexual immorality in the church. People were doing grave sins. And the church leadership, they were not doing anything about it. They were just letting that go. They were just letting it still remain and not looking at understanding what the church is and understanding and honoring the Word of God and how we are to live by it, honoring the gospel. Even further, there were lawsuits among believers. You talk about division, you talk about not being unity. They were even suing each other. They were even going against each other. For anybody looking on the outside, they go, this is a church? This is the Jesus? This is the Christianity we've heard about? No. And so we talk about it being the center of our hope. In the beginning of the verse, it talks about that you take your stand. That you continue to take your stand. So I have to believe that in that church, the church leadership and many others were watching things fall to seams around them and didn't know what to do. The church was distracted. They didn't know which way to turn. They didn't understand it. They weren't mature enough in the faith, and people were losing hope. Paul tells them to have hope. Not just to have hope that sin is not going to conquer them. Because this church realized very quickly that sin was conquered, that the problem and how hard it was to fight against sin. How hard it was to fight against that desire to do what they wanted versus doing what God asked. Versus doing what the word of what was preached to them, what was told to them, what was proclaimed to them. And Paul told them to have hope. Sin does not have a hold on you. Why does it not have a hold on you? It doesn't have a hold on you because it has been defeated through the resurrection. That Jesus rose from the dead and sin no longer has any hold. And you can take and bank on that. And so he's just telling them that there is hope. Then he digs into understanding. We'll go back here. One more. There we go. Then he goes back and he says, for I passed on you most before when I received that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then pay attention to these next couple of verses. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared over to 500 brothers and sisters at one time. You see what he's doing here? Is he says that according to the scriptures, he was raised. People are like, well, yeah, right. I mean, I didn't see that happen. So he begins to break it down like a lawyer presenting a case. He begins bringing out the witnesses. He says, first he appeared to Cephas. Okay, cool. One guy saying he rose from the dead. Not sure I can believe that. Then he appeared to the 12. Okay, 12 people. They all, you know, something must have been going on. There's no way. Verse 6. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. Now listen, I'm not in the medical field. I'm not a psychologist. But 500 people having the same, seeing the same thing at the same time, that's not possible. That's not possible unless it's absolutely true. So he breaks it down and he pretty much takes away any doubt that they have hope over the sin, that they have hope that they can go in the way that God, that they can do what God has asked them to do. That they can go and do as the word has followed and as Jesus taught. So it points to the gospel as the center of our hope in the midst of battling against sin. And now let's look at verse 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin. Those then who have fallen asleep. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. So the second point about the resurrection is the foundation for our belief. Scripture really lays it out very clearly. If Christ is proclaimed, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? There was a rumor, there was false teaching going around in the culture that there's no such thing as a resurrection. What's wrong with that statement? If they believe that there was no resurrection, what does that mean for Jesus? What does that mean for everything we believe? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. So think about it hypothetically. Because we all know that Christ has been raised. Many of us believe that. But what if that were true? What would happen if Christ had never risen from the dead? What does the church stand for? Without Christ rising from the dead, it doesn't stand for anything. We sit here, we come here every Sunday, we sing some songs, we meet people, we see people, we meet new people, we talk to people about what happened last week. We sit politely and listen to somebody read an old book that, you know, from years and years ago. We hear the teaching and then we go and have food somewhere. That's about all we do. It doesn't have any weight. It doesn't matter. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then all of this that we do doesn't matter. Think about the disciples. Think about what they stood for. Think about after Christ rose from the dead, what the disciples went through. Think about it this way. If you have something that you really believe is true, if you told somebody something that wasn't true, but you really, really believed it, like I believed that I was going to get $5,000 tomorrow, and I told everybody that I was going to get it. This is not actually happening, by the way. Total illustration here. But if I told everybody that just so I can impress people, and I spread it on social media, I did it everywhere, people would believe it. People would look, you know, impressed or whatever. But then I'd have to own to that because people would start asking me, well, hey, I have this going on. Can you help a brother out? Or have this going on. Or worse, if somebody decides, well, I know he said he's going to get it, holds a gun to my head and says, hey, I know you're getting this money. I want it. It wouldn't take me a millisecond not to tell the guy, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. Because I know that it's not true. Think about the disciples. some of the things it covers in Scripture. But what happens to these disciples? It was not pretty. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were tortured. Some of them were, one of them was crucified upside down. There are countless stories of these disciples and what happened to them. If they knew that torturing, if they knew that all this pain was going to happen, do you really think that they would stand for something they knew was a lie? If the resurrection didn't happen, they fought for nothing and they died for nothing. Verse 19 nails it. If we put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Not just because it doesn't matter, but also because if that's true and Christ died for our sins, he was our sacrifice, but sin is still a problem in our world, right? We're still in our sin. Here's what gets me, and what I've constantly been blowing my mind as I've been thinking about this, is when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about what we believe, Christian and non-Christian alike, a lot of people will believe that there is a guy named Jesus. A lot of people will believe that Jesus did miracles and Jesus did things that just were odd, that Jesus was a good teacher, that Jesus did some great things. Some people go as far as to believe that Jesus did, they say that Jesus did die on a cross. Non-biblical sources point to that. But where does the line get drawn? The line gets drawn when we talk about that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if they have to admit that Jesus rose from the dead, that he did something that doesn't make any sense, they have to admit that he's God. That he's somebody that they cannot comprehend. That he has power that's greater than theirs. That is the great thing about the resurrection, is it points to our hope and it's the foundation of everything we believe. Oops. Can go back. And then we're going to go to verse 20 and look through the rest and look through the next couple verses. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterwards at his coming. Those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, when he abolishes all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death, for God has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. So the third point is the resurrection points to complete restoration with God. I want to open up here real quick. It points to our complete restoration with God the Father. So what exactly did the resurrection do? Like we've talked about that, we talked about why it's important, why it's a foundation for our belief. We touched on it that the resurrection points that death is not the end. That normally when a guy gets crucified on the cross, a guy comes and puts a spear in his side, and blood and water mixed together means you're dead. The guy was dead. People who die don't come back to life. But through the resurrection, it proved that death was not the end. That death didn't have power. Think back to the beginning, to the garden. Because of Adam's sin, we were all put on a course toward death. The moment that they ate that apple, they didn't physically die. They spiritually died. Complete separation from the Father, because he could have nothing to do with sin. And God could have easily just said, all right, you guys enjoy. He didn't. He provided. He helped his people. And a plan of redemption began to come into place. Something began to happen. Where he told the enemy, he struck his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Defeat, your defeat is coming. He put that sentence on Satan, on the enemy. And this is where it really happened. So in the verse 20, in one of the verses, in verse 20, it talks about from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word first fruits is the word aparche in the Greek. The formal term in the Greek is a birth certificate or a connection with the beginning of an event. So while death usually signifies something that's ending, what they're talking about first fruits is that it's something that's beginning. That death is not the end, that it's a new beginning, and Christ will be the first for us to see that. That he'd be the first one for us to understand, you give your life to him, this is what's going to happen. Death is not going to be your finishing. It's not going to be your end. It's going to be your beginning of complete restoration from God and from your sins and from everything in this world that holds you down. He gives us a picture of what's to come. Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as first fruits, same word in the Greek, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Think about that. Eagerly await. How many of us have eagerly awaited for something to happen? Eagerly awaited for that grandchild. Eagerly awaited for whatever movie it is that's coming out. Eagerly awaited for whatever event it was, that vacation. Even more so here. Within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Because of what Christ did on the cross, he did something no one else could. He took the sin on himself and took death for us, that punishment that was ultimately ours. He took that on himself. That way we can be made alive spiritually. It took away death's power. And it says that in the end, it will be crushed completely. That he is going to have complete conquering over sin and over death. I tell you, it's just, the more that you think about it, the more I just get goosebumps just thinking about everything that the redemption accomplished. In the end, we're going to be raised with God. I can't wait for that day. No longer having to worry about how our bodies are not going to work or what's not going to work or what that person thinks about me or whatever. I get to be completely 100% focused on God, and I get to worship him for all eternity. All because of what Christ did. All because he rose again and my Savior is alive. So, Jesus had to rise from the dead, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be able to have a relationship with God. He makes it pretty clear. You can either choose to follow him or not. There's no halfway to do it. So the question is, do you know him? Are you constantly battling that sin that continues to bog you down, that continues to keep you in its slavery? It keeps you in its chains. He's a chain breaker. Are you letting sin continue to define you? Or do you know the hope that Christ provided through his death and resurrection? Do you know the Father that loves you more than you can imagine? If you don't, like Aaron said, don't leave this building. That's not something you just think about, dwell on, think, well, let me get to this point in my life and then I can think about it. This is too serious of a deal. You can have that hope today if you choose to follow Christ and to surrender your life to him. It starts with a relationship. It's understanding your sin and that I am a sinner and that I'm in desperate need of a Savior. And for you to give your life to him and surrender it all to him. So what about for us who are believers? What about for us who do know about the cross? We know about the resurrection. We need to remember and celebrate it. I find too often we try to just mesh with the rest of our culture that follows this apathetic meh mentality of shrugging the shoulders, whatever. We so much want to be like everybody else that we don't celebrate the hope that we have. Think about it. Our lives are hard. Sin has not gone away, which means that we face trials every single day. But what does the resurrection do in the midst of those trials? Jesus rose again, so that we never have to turn to anything else but God. That nothing else will ever satisfy what God does. We no longer have to be identified by our sin. We no longer have to say, well, I messed up here and I messed up there, and so there's no way that God can love me. Because Christ defeated sin, you are no longer defined by that. You're defined by God alone. And because of that, and because of the resurrection, no matter what trial comes your way, you can trust that God's going to use. And God used that trial, that God's going to use struggles you go through, and he's going to bring you through it. We can have hope. I think a lot of people just forget how much hope we have in the gospel and how much hope we can have in the future. Let's not forget that. Let's rejoice in that. Let's celebrate that. And may we shine so clearly that we're like a lighthouse to those who don't believe. That people who are going through the hardest of storms can look through clearly through the muck and the darkness and see us shining bright and know that's where I need to go. May we be that to people around us, to the Dominican Republic, to wherever, to our neighborhoods, to our families. Let's pray. God, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we can bank on that, that we can have hope on that. God, we eagerly all await the day when we can be completely restored and be with you forever. Lord, we know you have us here, and we know you've asked us to be here. Lord, may we be Christians who are on a mission to proclaim your name, and proclaim not just your death on the cross, but your resurrection, that you are an alive Savior who works and is very active in our lives and very active in his creation. Lord, for those who don't know you in this room, Lord, those who are bogged down by their sins, by everything else that's going on, Lord, may they find freedom in you. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for giving us this hope that we can cling to. In Jesus' name.